Good morning. Glad everybody could make it here on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're very close to fall. And then after a week of fall, we go into winter. So that should be nice. I'm also glad to welcome all of our visitors as well. Glad you could be here with us this beautiful day. There's this young man I watched a video of, and this young lady was interviewing him. And she goes around with this little mic and I guess her little cameraman, and they go throughout the streets asking people questions. They come across this young man and ask him, "What questions will you have for God when you get to heaven?" And I loved his response because he said, "I don't think I'll care much about my questions and getting answers to my questions." He said, very often people will ask questions like, why? He said, you know what why stands for? Who hurt you? Or who healed you? It's a very common word we ask in questions. Why does bad things happen to good people? Why do evil people prosper in this life? Well, today I want to focus on who hurt you. Because we know in this broken world, sin reigns. And people have free will to do what they choose to do. Whether it is to harm people. You know, we have had a lot of hatred and violence coming about in our world recently. In the last few months. Terrible things happening to innocent people. We have gotten so far in our society where we can't even just sit down and disagree anymore without there being violence and hatred for the opposition. I think it's a big problem, especially when there are Christians involved in that hatred. That's one thing that frustrates me the most, is when we have people who proclaim to know God and who say they obey the gospel, yet hate comes out of their mouth. Violence comes from their heart. Now, no one's perfect, but as a Christian, we should know better. There's enough hate and violence going on out in the world. And it's wonderful when we see good works, love being spread through our world. Even though there's evil, there's still good in our world. We need to be on the side of good. We need to be on the side that's trying to bring unity to people. Most importantly, bringing people to the source where unity is found, and that's Jesus Christ. And so today I want to talk about how to handle the ones who hurt us, our enemies, those who persecute us, because that's something we need to understand. It's going to happen regardless, but how are we going to handle it? And so how to handle our enemies. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27, Christ gives us the answer here. But it's most likely not the answer that many people want to hear or want to take in. In verse 27, it says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who disparage you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your garment, do not withhold your tunic from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and who takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And treat others the same way you want them to treat you." To me, in my mind, this is one of the hardest lessons to apply. Here's why. The world teaches us to love our neighbor and hate our enemy. And we see that. You know, back to 9/11, back to World War II, we were just engulfed with violence, with war, and it's never great. Innocent people died because of certain attacks that happened. Pearl Harbor, Twin Towers. And I wonder how Christ would have handled the Muslims who did the attack. I wondered how he would have handled the Japanese and the Germans during the dark times of World War II. Well, this is how he would have handled it. Just like he handled the Pharisees, his own people, when they crucified him, mocked him, humiliated him, tortured him. Loving your enemies is one of the hardest things to do. And it doesn't have to be someone who has acted violently towards you. It could be someone calling you names, someone who just doesn't like you, and you're trying to ask, why do you hate me? What have I done? We are to love them regardless and to do good for them. To be an example. Because we see here, Christ tells the people here, whoever hits you on the cheek, now I was always taught, if someone strikes you, you fight back. You're defending yourself, right? But here is Christ saying, give them the other cheek. Or if they take something from you, don't ask for it back. But what? Let them have it. These are some of the hardest lessons to learn, because in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about this. In Romans chapter 12, starting verse 17, never paying back evil for evil to anyone. Respecting what is good in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking your own revenge, beloved. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Kindness will bring a torture conscience upon your enemy. You know, I think about the Romans at this time, because obviously Paul is writing to the church in Rome. We know Rome was a pagan nation. We know Rome had multiple hundreds, if not gods, that they worshipped. And I'm sure it wasn't easy for these Christians how they were treated. Even the Christians who were treated wrongly by the Jews. We see that through the book of Acts. What not only the apostles went through, but what the disciples went through. But here is Paul telling the Romans, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't take vengeance. That's something that is on our mind. I want revenge for what this person did to me. Did Christ ever call for vengeance upon the Jews when he was on the cross? No, he went through and died because he was fulfilling the will of his Father. Now, we know in the end, God will have revenge. It is his part to take vengeance, not ours. We know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Christ. And we know on that day that many will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. But at the same time, should we wish that upon anyone? Should we be sitting back, smiling, thinking, you're going to get yours, and I can't wait? No, because God desires all men to be saved. Think back to Hitler. Think back to Osama. Think back even before. Think about serial killers. Do you not think God loves each and every one of them? He came and died for all men. Not just for a few, but for all. He loves everyone. Absolutely. He loves sinners. It's why he came. He came for the sick. We were once enemies of God. And look how we were treated. We were given an opportunity to make things right before God, to come to Him, to run to Him, to change our lives. And we did. We made this smart and wise choice. But for the many who haven't, it's our job not to hate them and not to wish anyone to hell, but to preach the truth and bring them out of darkness and into the light with the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Christ changes the narrative here. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, just like in Luke 6, love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. Do we handle our enemies? Do we handle those who hate us correctly? And this is how you do it. And I'm not saying it's the easiest thing to do. It's one of the hardest things to do, is to love those who want to harm you, who hate you, who persecute you. Absolutely, it's hard. We're not perfect, but as God is holy, we are called to be holy. We are called to strive for perfection, to be like our Father. Ephesians 5:1, we're called to be imitators of God. So that means if God loves His enemies, we must love our enemies. And we must do all that we can to show that kindness, to show the love of Christ to them, and to give them truth. What good is it if we only love those who love us? That's the next question. You know, it's easy to love. You know, my parents tell me they love me. Well, I love them back. It's easy to do that. It's easy to tell a friend, "I love you," and they love me back. It's the easiest thing to do, to love those who love you. It's easy to pay and to help someone when you know they're going to give it back. In Luke chapter 6, back in our main text, starting in verse 32, "And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount." Here's Christ pointing out, what good does it do you if you love those who love you back, who do good to you, and you do good back? That's like sitting here in this building, hearing a preacher preach, talking to one another, talking scripture, but then going outside these walls and not doing a thing, but only hating those who hate us and never really thinking our enemies deserve forgiveness, repentance. God is patient. As of right now, He's giving us this day to do what is right, to make our life full in Christ. He's giving people time who have gone astray to come back to Him to do what's right. He's patient. He's love. He's merciful. He's forgiving, absolutely. He desires all men to be saved. Once again, bringing up that text. Did Christ not do good to those who didn't do good to Him? He absolutely did. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. When He is in the garden and the guards come to collect Christ, Peter takes out a sword and does what? Cuts off the ear. What does Christ tell him? Good job. Let's take them all out. They're our enemies. Tells Peter to put the sword away. Those who, once again, worldly influence. These are our enemies. The Jews did not like the Romans, and the Romans did not like the Jews, butting heads. But Christ showed mercy by putting on back on the ear another miracle once again, another sign, another wonder. Even while they're beating him, mocking him, humiliating him, still on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You can't get any more loving and forgiving like that. I think about if I was up on a cross and after going through what I went through, I would have probably shouted back. I would have probably fought the guards. But once again, that's instilled in us. But not just Christ, but how the apostles handled those who hated them. You know, in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16, Paul was in Athens. Once again, the Athenians were great. They actually had one of the most, the greatest navies as well. But here he is in Athens. And we know a lot about the Greeks. We know there are many Greek gods. They held Mount Olympus as the place where the gods lived on top of the mountain. But here, verse 16, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with them. Some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?' Others, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities,' because he was proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is which you are speaking?'" His spirit was being provoked. Paul did not like sin. He hated sin. We are called to hate sin. We are called to hate the things which defile us, not the people. We are called to go and preach, and that's exactly what Peter does. He goes to the synagogue, reasoning with them, teaching them the truth. At one point, he sees a statue to an unknown God, and what would he do? He would use that to preach the truth, to preach the good news, to tell them about a God who created all things, all people. He never told them they didn't deserve mercy. They didn't deserve to repent. We already get that from Jonah back in the book of Jonah. We see why Jonah ran, why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't think they were worthy to receive forgiveness, to have an opportunity to repent. And even after Jonah would go and told them to repent, and the whole city repented, he still was angry about it. He was bitter about it. But we see God corrects him. Who are you to decide if they deserve it? Because God would tell them, "I have that right to decide who lives and who dies." God has that right. He is God of all. This is His creation. We are His created. But here we see once again Paul and the result of this attitude, this godly mindset, in verse 34 of Acts 17. "But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Now there would be some that sneered, that rejected, absolutely, like there always are. But the result of him preaching and teaching and having a godly mindset brought people to believe and obey. And they followed him. Our mindsets, our attitudes need to shift. And it's so easy to get caught up in the world, especially if you like watching the news. And let me tell you, I hate the news anymore because it does bring about a lot of fear. And all you see are negative things on the news. Every once in a while, you'll see something positive. But all I see anymore is hatred, anger, wishing for the opposition to die, to burn, and even coming from some Christians. And let me tell you, that attitude, that mindset's going to cost them their souls if they don't change. We are called to be like God, imitators of God. Going back to Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 35, Christ sums it up. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. He sums it up beautifully here. Be like your Father, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Sums it up beautifully. Christ is calling us to be like Him, because He was kind to the ungrateful and evil. Never once do we see Him throw slurs or anger at anyone. Now, we do see Him at one point driving out moneylenders out of His Father's house of prayer. But that is the difference. That is a different anger. That is a biblical anger. He was not angry. He was angry about the sin. Wasn't showing anger towards the people. He was angry about the sin. He still desired those people to do what's right. Even the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, who would condemn Him to death, not once. Even when Barabbas was released instead of Him, Barabbas, who was an evil person, led rebellions, murdered, was not a good man to let loose back out into public. But here is Christ standing there because He came to die for Barabbas as well. This is what loving our enemies looks like. Because in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant offering. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us. Godly love is different from worldly love, absolutely. Worldly love tolerates sin, it accepts sin. Godly love hates sin, but loves the individual. Godly love will lead us to teach them the truth, and Lord willing, they come and give their life to Him. That would be the greatest thing to ever happen, and we should rejoice in that moment. Going back to the prodigal son, we see his older brother did not think he deserved it, hated his brother for what he had done, and even talked to his father about it, but his father said, your brother has come back, was dead, but now is alive again, was once lost, but now is found. That's the type of attitude we need to have when anyone gives their life truly to Christ, believing and obeying. We should always rejoice because now we have gained another brother or sister, or have regained a brother or sister. Hate should never be in our vocabulary. We should always be kind. We should always show love to those, even if they talk bad about us. I don't care if my name is ever dragged through the mud. I have had brothers who are preachers who have had their names dragged through the mud, but they always were kind and loving. There is a preacher, and he's well known in the brotherhood, and I'm sure he actually wrote a book about this, Dan Winkler. If you ever watched the movie The Preacher's Wife on Lifetime, that movie is based off of his son. And his son was murdered by his wife, his son who was a preacher. And she pled that it was a cult, she was being abused, which really none of that happened. But the way Dan Winkler handled it really showed true godly character. And he is a better man than I. I don't know how I would handle a situation like that, but he ended up forgiving her. So, and What a great mindset and attitude to have after losing your son who was innocent. There are plenty of examples like that. Another one, and I remember this young man, he had an older brother who was shot to death in his apartment by a police officer. And the police officer thought it was her apartment. She just got off a long shift, opened a door, and just saw a random man sitting on a sofa. Thought it was an intruder. But this young man is actually a member of the church. And he went to the trial and testified, but really this shows true godly love and forgiveness. He would stand up there and forgive her and would go down and hug her and embrace her. That is what God calls us to do. That is truly loving those who hate you, loving those who have wronged you. That is what we are called to do. And so as a Christian this morning, I pray that you guys embrace this attitude. Don't be like so many on social media and out in our world who's spewing hatred. It's not the way we are called to be. But if you're not a Christian, understand when I say this, you are lost. And our prayer and desire is for you to come to Christ and to give your life to Christ before it's too late. And this is how you do it. First, you must hear the word, Romans 10:17, and believe what has been preached to you, Mark 16:15-16. Once again, without belief, without true belief, there is nothing more we can do for you. But once you have heard and believed, then there are conditions that are to be met. One, you must repent. Repent means to deny oneself, to deny that old self that was in sin, and to cast it off, and to change your life, to change one's mind, to turn and turn back to God. Acts 3:19. Then you must confess your faith in Christ. How important it is to make the great confession. Christ would tell followers, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But it doesn't stop there. A true believer who has true faith will obey the gospel. We are called to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15-16, 1 Peter 3:21, and there are so many other texts. When we are baptized into Christ, you're being buried with him. According to Paul in Romans chapter 6, you're being buried with him and your old self is being put to death, put away forever. And then the blood of Christ washes over you, washing away your sins. And when you come out of that water, as Christ rose, you are now walking in newness of life. You are perfect in that moment. But it doesn't stop there either. You must remain faithful all your days. Hebrews 10:23. Understand, we love you and we want to see you in heaven with us one day. We don't wish anyone, just like our Father in heaven doesn't wish for anyone to go to hell. But God will honor your choice. Understand. He is a merciful and forgiving God and loving God, but he is also a holy God, a jealous God, a wrathful God. He does not put up with sin. He calls us to repent and change our ways. Or if you are a Christian who has went astray, understand he still loves you and is giving you this time now to make things right. Come back, repent, and renew your walk with Christ. And allow the church to embrace you, to encourage you, to lift you up, because that's why we're here. And so if you're here this morning and you need any assistance, come. Allow us as the church to assist you with anything that you need as we come and as we stand and sing.